All right. So, Biblical Soul Care is our Sunday school class, and we're wrapping up today our series on that we've kind of been thinking through bipolar disorder. And we've kind of watched that that series on IBCD, and so we've had really some interesting conversations up to this point, and I think we want to just have a kind of tie a bow on this conversation before we move to our next topic in soul care. So. So just to start off with, we've got some review questions. So particularly after we watched sessions 4 and 5, what are some comments or behaviors in Aaron and Ellie or in Dr. Hodges that stood out to you? Feeling of helplessness.
And victimhood, I think, for both of them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that sometimes when we see things like, when we hear things like bipolar disorder, we can be like, I don't know what to do with that. I mean, you just, you know, be warmed and filled, and that kind of temptation. It can be intimidating. I think Ellie in particular had that kind of, what can we do? I don't know. This just seems to be, this is going to be the cycle we go through for the rest of our lives, and there can be hopelessness. Yeah. Other thoughts? I think of session 4 when they were kind of working through, this was the week after, so session 3 was the disaster. It went off the rails, and it was Aaron in the middle of his mania, and they couldn't do anything productive. They cut it short, came back, he had lost his job. She was working overtime to try and keep them afloat financially. It was a lot of stress. And he brought up the topic of forgiveness, and we saw that she really had a hard time figuring out how could she forgive someone when the debt against them seems to be so large. And I thought one of the interesting comments that Dr. Hodges made was he said, it's harder thinking about things like this than doing them. It's harder when you think about, well, how can I forgive someone who's wronged me, and you start listing off the ways that they've wronged you and sinned against you, and you think about all the effects of that sin, the thousands of dollars in debt in this particular case, and all of the ways that, like, screaming on top of the roof, and do all these things that in her mind as she's recounted them. So how do I even, do I forgive that? Where, and he just made that comment. I thought that was a very insightful comment about, if you overanalyze it and you just think about all of it all the time, then okay, yeah, you can rationalize away your responsibility before God to forgive. So it was interesting. I thought that was an interesting comment. And also from that, going into, okay, the difference between forgiveness and then building back trust, he made a good comment there about, well, you are commanded to forgive in Christ. And then trust, though, it is performance-based, he said. There's a long process of building back trust. And he gave the analogy of the dam that's broken. Well, the water's rushed, it's going to take time to rebuild that dam and then the water to kind of fill back up. So I thought those are some helpful differences to keep in mind. That when we forgive, it does not mean that we just immediately act like it didn't happen. We don't set up guardrails to prevent further damage to happen. So I think those were very helpful. Anything else that you guys can remember? Hopefully some things are jogging your memory in those last couple of sessions.
I wasn't here for session 4, but for session 5, something that was interesting to me was seeing the both of them still desiring to have some control. So maybe with the helplessness of trying to grasp some control, the wife is still trying to figure out how to have control if her husband doesn't happen again, and he's feeling control and wants some control back for his life. Mm-hmm. And there's a reasonable challenge there for both of them. Uh, releasing things at an appropriate way, but both the desire for control.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think something that did strike me about that too is, like, does she have some reason to maintain some control? Yeah, because he spent, I think I totaled it, it was like $55,000 over the course of like two of these episodes of debt for the vacation and forget one of the other things, and then the investment into just spending money like crazy. And so she does need to have some control over the finances, and he needs to submit to that, and he addressed that too. I think one other thing that I hear, and I think it applies to a variety of issues, is Ellie was struggling with people's comments, and they're trying to be helpful in their suggestions, but are just about the opposite of helpful. You know, making, you know, trying to help her, suggesting things to her that when they don't understand really what they're going through. So how do you remember how he counseled her to deal with that?
If I remember right, I think he kind of told her, like, tell them a little bit about what's going on and really ask for them to maybe pray, like, things that they can pray for specifically, and maybe just even pray with her right then and there.
Yeah. And he counseled her to pray for them and remember that they're really, as for assuming the best, they're trying to help. Right, and so for us to be angry and bitter about it, it can really cause some damage to the relationship. But seeing through, and I know that there's different situations where people try to come and they might give you counsel and give me counsel, and maybe they'll say the wrong thing because they don't know all that's going on. And I thought that was a very helpful way to deal with that, because in a variety of situations, when somebody doesn't know the situation with your kids and they tell you how you should parent them in a certain situation, or there's something in your marriage and they give you some marriage advice or work advice, it could be a lot of different things. And then just being willing to extend the benefit of the doubt, they're trying to love me and help me and care for me, and they may not know what's going on. And so having that humility to ask them to pray for you, to explain some of the things that you might be going on. And yeah, who knows, but you maybe in some situations they really do, their suggestion really is what you ought to listen to. It is some counsel you ought to take.
Well, and as Christians, we need to remember that's how we should approach the person. Is we don't know everything, and
yeah,
we can't just throw out advice. We need to say, you know, I don't have a lot of information. Can you help me? Is there something I can try? And I think about these people that I don't see it very often, but occasionally somebody takes a very autistic child into public, and then somebody dresses him down in the grocery store because the child's behavior. But she was considering it a good day,
mm-hmm,
because the kid was able to even get out.
Mm-hmm.
And for us to condemn or to ever say that it is hurtful things,
mm-hmm,
and that's why we have to be real careful and say to ourselves, I don't know what's going on there,
mm-hmm,
and I can't be the one to sit and be cruel, and in fact, like, how could I help,
mm-hmm,
instead of being judgmental or calling something we don't even know about.
Right.
I can't imagine having a child like that and have,
mm-hmm,
someone critical of me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that you made a little comment there, and there's, it's, we don't let that, well, I don't know what's going on, so I better not do anything.
Right.
We still go and engage,
right,
and we ask questions with, yes, humility and seeking,
right,
to love and
kindness,
help and serve.
Be kind.
Yeah, that's good.
Want the best.
Mm-hmm.
Dr. Hodges did a very good job of keeping the main thing, because they could have gone on a lot of different kind of tangents.
Mm-hmm.
But he knew the Bible well, and he was able to identify when they said something what the true problem was versus the surface problem.
Mm-hmm.
It's like when she started talking about, I just want him to feel the pain, he immediately knew, oh, she's struggling with vengeance,
mm-hmm,
going to the vengeance verse. Or, you know, he was able to, he has such a high view of God's word that he knew the different things they were going through, scripture could be addressed, and he knew what verses to go to. So it's just a testament to us, we need to know the word well.
Mm-hmm. That's great. Any other comments? we've kind of addressed these other two questions that are there. Just as we think through and we watch through that, I was struck by, the more I thought about it, how much of Dr. Charles Hodge's counsel is applicable to other areas of sinful struggles and when we're counseling. So he did a really good job. I think the sentence that he kept saying to them over and over again, I want to glorify God more than I want to breathe. And I think that's a very helpful thing to keep in mind. So I think if you look at your handout there, the key questions, those are the two things that I would like to get through this morning. What do we do with people who come to us with a psychiatric label? How can we kind of navigate that? And then what are our goals in counseling or discipling a person with bipolar disorder? So some of these things we could have a whole other series answering just those questions, but we're going to just touch the surface of it, and I'll suggest a couple of resources as we go if you're curious and you want to learn more about that. But the first one is, what should we do about those labels that people may have as they come to us? Now, labels can be intimidating things. They have been used as evidence that we ought to leave people with these diagnoses to the professionals. And after all, we don't have bipolar disorder in the Bible. So what kinds of things, what should go through our minds as we, if someone comes to us and they say, well, I've got this diagnosis of bipolar disorder 1 or bipolar disorder 2 or whatever that they might say, what are some things that we ought to think through? Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So how will that inform us if somebody comes to us with, so let's just say, bipolar disorder?
Some things are legitimately tested and actually have physical science. It's an organic, real mm-hmm. problem. It's a brokenness. It's the curse of mm-hmm. sin. But some things are not detectable with science, and it's just a sin pattern. So I'm depressed. So it's because you're sinning and your conscience is convicting you of that sin. Mm-hmm. So those things are good because they draw us to Christ. Mm-hmm. They are to be warning labels on the dashboard. So sometimes things are testable and sometimes it's just labeled something as a sickness when it's not a sickness.
Yeah, in doing some of the research for this morning, I was listening to a podcast with Dr. Hodges, and he was talking about depression as an example. And he said a lot of depression that's diagnosed is legitimate sadness, but it's grief over, and he says if about 90% in his estimation of depression diagnoses are things that they can point to a time or an event that happened in their life that they have not been able to process. And through therapies or medications, that those don't deal with the heart issue. So when there is things like that, we can graciously and go to Scripture and try to deal with their heart, which is maybe experiencing guilt for sinful behavior, or it's grieving over the loss of a loved one or of a job or of a, whatever the case is, there's legitimate pain. But because they have a diagnosis does not mean that that the Scriptures can't address that. And in fact, we would say that the Scriptures do address the whole variety of human experiences. Not that the Scripture will fix everything. We'll talk about that as we think about goals. The goals of counseling at really anybody, but people with depression or anxiety or bipolar disorder or whatever the case is. Yeah, there were some interesting statistics that he brought up there, and one was that about 10% is what they would call disordered sadness, which is the old depression, which is there's not really an explanation. I've felt this way for my whole life. There's not really a start or end point to that intense sadness or grief. But about 90%, he said. And so then when you take those 90% and they're not dealing with the heart issues, the medications and the therapies won't resolve those things biblically. And so as it persists for their life, well, oh, well, it might be. Sometimes that is misdiagnosed as bipolar disorder. Or, well, the reason the medicines aren't working is because you have something else. You have a special particular type of depression or a special, you know, a severe case of this condition. And so that's a danger. And that's why we don't, it's kind of, we have to be careful because there, we could go too far and say, well, there's no medical issues. You're just a sinner. Repent. Okay, we can't do that. There are physical, neurological problems that should be addressed sometimes with medication, with different treatments that we maybe are not aware of. Okay, so we know that, and we don't want to make everything about, well, you're just a sinner, so quit it. No, sometimes there are physical, biological, genetic things going on. So we have to be careful of that. But we also don't be so afraid, because that scripture right there, every temptation that overtakes a person is common to man. There's other people who struggle with that. And the scripture will speak to those things. So that is a kind of walking a being wise and being humble, not thinking, like Carol said a little bit ago, not thinking that I understand your problem completely. Because there will be.
Something that we have that traditional counseling doesn't have is for those 10%, mm-hmm. is that we have, yes, there is a biological problem for those 10%, but there's also hope in that within that, like within whatever is going on in your head, there is also sin that, mm-hmm. you know, like, mm-hmm. it started out as biological and then you've just jumped into it, right? And you continue these patterns. And so we have hope. We can give them hope that with the Holy Spirit within you, some of that, like, some of it can get better. Like, that is within, you know, like, they feel so out of control, right? Mm-hmm. Like, within their depression. And mm-hmm. we have hope, like, that we can, that they can have some of that control. Like, with the Holy Spirit's help, they can. Things can mm-hmm. get so much better.
Yeah. And it's kind of thinking about, okay, what, how would you counsel somebody who has cancer or is otherwise has a different physical disease that we think of as a physical disease, chronic pain? Are there sin issues and encouragement that we can come alongside and provide that way? So in a similar way, we can think of a bipolar disorder one. That is a body problem that we can also come along, because with everybody you come across, there will be sin, right? We know that from scripture. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all rebel against him. There are things in us that we are fighting right now as believers that we are tempted toward, and we often give in to, whether there's all kinds of sins. So with every person, there will be sinful expressions that come out. If you think of Aaron and Ellie, when Aaron is on the roof screaming and like, he wouldn't do that if that wasn't in his heart, right? So even though he is in a state where he cannot be reasoned with about, well, you need to stop and repent. You're being, you know, terrible towards your wife and your neighbors. Like, you can't reason with him at the moment. But the reason he's saying things like that is because it's in his heart. And so out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So that's something that you can deal with at the appropriate time. But you don't make it just about, you're just a terrible person who just says terrible things. Well, there are other factors in there that we have to come alongside and help with. So I think, back to Emily's point, Dr. Hodges did a really good job of not being distracted by all the little expressions of the sin, but he got to the heart of it for both Aaron and Ellie, I think.
He also, as Bridget was saying, he also did a very good job throughout leaving in hope and having a right perspective, because there were situations that came up where he's like, actually, that's a good thing. Like, it's an opportunity mm-hmm. for you to be sanctified. It's mm-hmm. an opportunity for you to, you know, ask for forgiveness. And this is actually the way it's supposed to be. Mm-hmm. You're supposed to act like Christ and forgive each other. You are supposed to, you know. So there's so much hope. Like, this is actually a good thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, as we go through these trials, God has a purpose in it, and there's a good purpose.
He also did a good job of not giving false hope. Like, once you get this, you shouldn't have any more episodes. You should be good to go. You know, you have the formula. He was very honest. Like, it could happen again. It's very possible. The likelihood goes down with the medication, but it doesn't take it away. And so, being prepared, I thought that was wise on his part.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we're gonna touch on that more in a little bit too, because I think that's a really important thing for us to take away from this is, what is the hope that we can give? We cannot give the wrong hope. If you set up, giving the wrong goals, you're setting them up for a lot of anger and heartache and problems. So we'll touch on that in just a little bit. The other scripture there at the bottom of the page, Proverbs 20, verse 5, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So as people come to us, we are asking questions, we are listening with compassion, and we are seeking to figure out what are the idols of their heart, what are the spiritual issues that they're dealing with in conjunction with maybe a physical issue, okay? This is from a book called The Counselor's Guide to the Brain and Its Disorders. If you remember, Tyson, before he left, he recommended this book by Dr. Ed Welch. And so he kind of goes through this brief step-by-step. This is a good framework to start thinking through. So these psychiatric disorders, depression, anxiety, schizophrenia, and bipolar, are illustrations of how Scripture works with reliable psychiatric observations. Which, by the way, that's why we don't just reject psychiatry and psychology, because they make really good observations. They can describe things really well for us. They have good ways to doing things. We just would disagree a lot of times on what do we do with that? Okay, what's next? What do you do? So we would maybe disagree on those things. But it says, if we were to extract a pattern that can be used with other diagnoses, it would be this. One, when you encounter a person with a psychiatric diagnosis for the first time, we proceed carefully. Someone has already kind of addressed that. We don't assume that the person is the same as ourselves. Instead, we study the person and gather the consensus of those who have studied the problem. So it's that kind of humble attitude. Okay, I want to learn here. I want to really think about this and not jump to conclusions. Two, we tentatively assign the various symptoms to physical and spiritual. Okay, tentatively, because we could be wrong. Right? So that can be flexible. Three, we respond to the physical symptoms with compassion, as we would other types of suffering. Four, as counselors and pastors, we are uniquely positioned to speak to the deeper spiritual concerns. And that's the thing that makes us maybe qualified, might be the wrong word, but it gives us, we have a message of hope and the gospel that is the only one that can really deal with their heart issues. And then five, at this point we know that some psychiatric diagnoses will be either caused or exaggerated by known diseases or side effects of drugs. And he continues on that. But so that's a good book if you're curious about some of these things. He deals with a lot of different disorders and things in there. And we've kind of talked about number five already, how Dr. Hodges did this in his time with Aaron and Ellie. I think early on in the very first session, he just kind of let them talk. Right? He went to Ellie and she talked for a while, then he went to Aaron and he was figuring out, well, what are the issues here? What are their particular struggles? And he did a good job of that. Did you notice any other ways that Dr. Hodges kind of went through a progression similar to that as he counseled them?
He did not favor one side or the other. Oftentimes you can see that in bad counseling.
Mm-hmm.
Either letting one person talk longer than the other, or if you see something that you relate to, almost sounding more compassionate towards that because you can relate to it personally, and then kind of putting aside the other person. So I felt like it was very equal in compassion and communication, which is important.
Yeah, that's good. Anything else? All right, well, let's look at the second point, having the right goals. Just to start off with, what would be the wrong goals to have as a counselor or discipler of someone who may have bipolar disorder? So if you're somebody's in front of you, what would be the wrong goal for you to have with them? An example of a wrong goal, maybe.
I say that you think you can fix them.
I'm going to fix you.
This is never going to happen again. Yeah.
Giving false assurances. I need to get them to where they can be sure that this is not going to happen. Good. Those are the big ones. Any others that you could see happening?
A goal being to get them off medication, because you're not actually a doctor. So if that's your primary goal, you're probably delving into an area that you maybe aren't ready to actually address.
It's a very good one. Sometimes we can be on a vendetta against psychology or psychiatry or medication or yeah.
Just dealing with the bipolar disorder, like he was very goal oriented, like forgiveness, the roles of man and wife in a marriage relationship, like those things that are not, they're made more difficult with bipolar disorder, but are not necessarily just.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, just sticking with the bipolar disorder, never exploring or doing any other things that could be sinful patterns. Good. So the next question is, what do you think Ellie's goal was in coming to biblical counseling?
I think Ellie's goal was, when she first started, was to fix him. Not me, I mean.
Fix this.
I'm fine, that's him.
Right.
Change him.
Yeah. What do you think it would have looked like in her mind for him to be fixed?
To conform to her version of what a husband should be.
Mm-hmm. And how is that an idol?
Because that might not be God's version of what
right.
He should be.
So you can see, like, in her mind, she had an idol of how a husband should be, what he ought to do and behave, and how he should take his medicine, and all of these things that she had set up. And then success in her eyes at that point was revolving around not having to deal with this bipolar stuff anymore. Just fix it.
She also wanted to be validated herself that I'm right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's good. What about for Aaron?
He first said he just did it for his wife. He was tired of hanging on.
Yeah. Just get this woman to stop. I don't want to deal with this. It's not that bad. Tell her to lighten up.
I think to a certain extent, Aaron was wanting normalcy for himself, too. He wanted people to stop looking at him like he's crazy at the beginning, too. And I think that's what, like, maybe might be the motivation behind him stopping his medication and things. Like, he wants to get to the point where he's like everyone else. And that causes those downward spirals and stuff, too.
Yeah. And I think you just touched on also with the medication thing. What did he keep saying when he said, why did you stop taking your medication?
I don't like the
way it didn't make me feel good. I don't feel real good about it. And so you have like these battling idols. I want this stuff to be resolved. I don't want to deal with this anymore. I want to get to a point in our lives where Aaron no longer has bipolar disorder. He doesn't have to, we don't have to worry about it. Just put it behind us and be resolved. Aaron, but there's idols of, I want to feel normal. This feels weird that I have to do this, that I have this diagnosis. I don't like how I feel when I'm on medication. I want to feel good. And I'm not sure if those are the exact ones, but we could see how those could be idols of their hearts. What then would be the right goal? And Dr. Hodges kind of demonstrated this, and this is kind of the next couple of questions. What do you suppose his goal was for Aaron and Ellie?
It's the statement that he kept kind of making, like, how do I want to honor God more than breathing? And
yeah.
So I think he broke it down, like, for each of them. It was like, for Aaron, you don't want to take the medicine, but if you understand that it keeps you from being the kind of husband that God wants you to be and the kind of provider that God wants you to be, you don't want Ellie to try and control you, but if you really need her help in taking the medicine and being reminded and functioning in some of these ways, like, you need to take that to some degree. And she needs to have people that she can go to that if you're not listening to her, she can tell them, and you're going to kind of support, like the pastor, I think, that they started to share their trouble with and get closer with so that he could be a good resource help. But it was ultimately, like, how can you honor God?
Yeah. So his goal was to help them to glorify God with their lives. And that does not require bipolar disorder to be removed. It does not guarantee, scripture doesn't guarantee that, that those things will go away, that your struggles will go away. When you think of somebody, and this applies to everybody. So in a certain way, our goals for counseling someone who has a diagnosis like this is very similar to someone who might have a marriage problem. We don't counsel somebody who's having difficulty in their marriage by saying, someday she'll stop. We'll make sure that we get this to it, or he won't do this anymore. We don't make those promises because that sets up their hope on something that is not biblical. There will always be trials and suffering and difficulty. We set our hope on that. It was an IBCD podcast that I referenced earlier, and one of the things that the interviewer said was that I realized that in my own struggle, I had made an idol out of getting out of the depression and getting out of the bipolar disorder, rather than realizing that God is calling me to walk with Jesus in the midst of the trial. And so that no matter what the struggle is, how do I glorify God and how do I walk with the Lord in it? Because there's no promise in Scripture that we're not going to have trouble. In fact, it's the opposite. There will be persecution. There will be trials. There will be suffering. And so what is the hope that we give? Well, the hope is that we can glorify God in the middle of it. And how amazing is that? That though I have been a rebel against him, and deserve nothing but his wrath, he extends grace to me and allows me to be this little mirror that reflects his glory. And we do that in a special way when we're suffering. In the middle of whatever difficulty and trial you have right now, the Holy Spirit gives you the power to not sin and to glorify him, even though for Aaron, it means continuing to take medicine that doesn't make him feel good. And for Ellie, it doesn't mean that this is not going to happen. It could happen again, he said. And so the hope, our goal is not to set up a false hope for people we're discipling or caring for. It is to give them the hope that God is with them, that he has a good purpose in it, and that you can glorify God in the middle of those things. I think that's a huge takeaway that when I came away, I just realized that even in things like bipolar and things that sound scary, it's just like other issues that maybe we feel more comfortable counseling. We're setting their hope on the Lord and on walking with the Lord through difficult circumstances.
I'm going to tell a little bit about myself. I went to counseling several years ago at Raining Grace, and that was the one thing that probably gave me the most hope. Mm-hmm. Not that my situation would change, but that I could find contentment and basically what I was looking for in God, and to stop trying to find it in relationships.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that, for me, gave me the most hope. You know, you can find contentment inside of the situation that you're in.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 10:13, when he says that God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Not that it will end quickly. So it's really important that we have the right goals, set their hope on the firm foundation that can support their hope.
The way I term it is to have peace in the midst of the storm. You know, when you're walking with the Lord, then the trials, you're aware of them, that you can have absolute peace no matter how much turmoil is around you. You just focus on the Lord.
Yeah. It's possible to be at peace when things are very hard and very difficult. Yeah. That's great. So, as we think about going to page 3, with the question number 10 says, how do the following passages inform our goals in counseling and discipleship? We got a couple of verses here, and these are two of these Dr. Hodges referenced it as he over and over again as he worked with Aaron and Ellie. And the first one was 2 Corinthians 5:9, which is, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. So as we counsel people, how does that inform our goals? What's our goal? To please him, to glorify the Lord. And thinking about that just for a moment, it's possible to please God with the way that you walk through a trial. That's kind of, thinking about that, it's kind of stunning. Like, the Lord will be pleased with me by how I endure this suffering. And I won't do it perfectly, but if my goal is to please him, and as I walk through those things, and that's really where, with the person that you're working with, you're trying to have wisdom and encourage them in the right ways with Scripture, so that they know, okay, I don't have to do it perfectly, but relying on the power of the Spirit and confessing my sins when I do sin, I can please the Lord. That's pretty amazing. Colossians 1:9-12. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus saying that to his disciples. So, those verses, you know, the desire to glorify God, to please him, whether we're at home or away, abounding in good works, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, with all endurance and patience with joy, and keeping the commandments of Christ. Those are our goals, and you can have those goals through any struggle or any trial or suffering. So our goal for those with bipolar disorder is actually the same basic goal that we have for any person. We want to help each person to know, love, and glorify God with their lives. We do not promise anyone relief from a trial or freedom from a medical condition or make that a goal of our counseling and discipleship. Rather, we teach them how to walk with Jesus through the trial that he has sovereignly given to them. We can pray for deliverance and we can pray for healing, but we are always commit ourselves and those we counsel to pleasing the Lord in the way we go through trials. So in the conclusion here, so whether we counsel someone with a difficult marriage or a person having conflict at work or someone with bipolar disorder 1, we measure their growth not by the alleviation of those trials and struggles, but by the way they trust and honor the Lord Jesus Christ as they endure these trials and struggles. Any other comments or discussion? We got some time here.
Mark, I was thinking about American Psychological Association stuff too. The old adage, a broken clock is right twice a day, I think applies to some of that stuff. All truth is God's truth, and anything that those organizations like American Psychiatric Association, Psychological Association, any truths that they discover are in spite of their worldview and in spite of their systems, because they are part of, and not everyone obviously in them, but the systems as a whole are a part of the reign of Satan on earth. And if you look at the goal of those associations, the goal for them is to manage symptoms. The goal for them is to get people what they want, right? And so I think understanding that too is an extremely important thing as we look to research from, not to discount any research that they do, but just to look with a critical eye as believers. Like, it doesn't change our grounding of truth in the scriptures, and so to weigh all things according to the truth of scripture. And so, you know, you have someone with an identified psychiatric like malady, it's just good to understand what the research says. And I think that's why that Welch book is going to be so important too, if we have counselors who are dealing with that stuff, because weighing which ones are legit and which ones aren't is something that's going to be important.
Yeah, and it's good just to keep in mind, like you're saying, that when you start, your worldview matters when you're describing and diagnosing things. So when a psychologist is looking at the environment and the culture and the things that have happened in the person's life, that's what they're looking at. And like a psychiatrist is going to be like, okay, well, the chemicals and like biology and genetics and things. So they're focusing on those things, but they're not getting to the heart, the spiritual aspect of a person. So we are all body and spirit. So when you only look at a fraction of the puzzle, the chances of you helping a person get out of that, because that worldview by itself almost limits your own hope for change for that person. Because if it's just chemicals in their body, well, I'm just going to put these chemicals, but it becomes like so chemistry heavy, or if it becomes like, well, we're just going to talk through it and just going to try to manage it, and there's not a lot of hope that you can give. And again, we as biblical counselors, we have the hope of the gospel that can minister to their heart, to their spirit. And again, not that it's going to make stuff go away, but like Suzanne said, we have hope that in the middle of a trial, Christ gives us strength, that he is with us and he gives us hope. And we can glorify and please God.
That's the same for obvious physical ailments too. Mm-hmm. I mean, you can fix the problem and there can still be a major hole in their spirit that has to be addressed. So whether it's an obvious physical illness or not, you can't miss the point.
Yeah. So if you, I just thought, you saying that, you think of an athlete who's like, really excited, like can go pro, and then they like tear their ACL, and then there goes. Now there's a physical problem there that we can't address through counseling, but what can we do? The disappointment, maybe the idol of what they hoped their life would be, the spiritual holes there that are so problematic, and that can lead to the rest of their life being really difficult, depression that could come out of that issue. I had a plan for my life, and then X happened, and now bad. Everything's bad, and there can be struggles with that.
Well, I love Joni Erickson Tata and the witness she's been all these years. What a wonderful, wonderful perspective she has. Mm-hmm. And you know, she says when she gets to heaven, you know, you'd think the first thing you'd want to do would be jump out of your wheelchair. But her first desire is to look at his face.
I had an exciting conversation on Friday with this couple. They've had some serious marriage problems, and I was really surprised that they'd gone through that, knowing them for quite a while. And the wife had been convinced by his behavior that he was having an affair, and she demanded they go to marriage counseling. And they had a Christian counselor, and the Christian counselor told her, he's not having an affair on you. And she said, yes, he is. I mean, the wife was angry and bitter. And so anyway, the counselor said, okay, we're going to start out this by I just want you to make a list of people in your life that you have not forgiven. And the husband he starts to write, and then he just breaks down and just, you know, really weeps and sobs, and, you know, it's just, His wife was totally confused. And he had post-traumatic stress syndrome that had been under the surface for years. And then he was now in a new employment, a new job, and there was a trigger that got hit, and there he was back in post-traumatic. And she didn't recognize it, and he didn't know what the problem was. So, you know, now working through that and understanding the trigger and, you know, how he's going to have to learn to manage that trigger in the future.
Learn how to walk with the Lord when those things come to mind.
Yeah, so they're both kind of still dealing with the anxiety of the whole event, you know, and how it came to pass. So.
Okay. John, are you going to say something?
Yeah, you brought it up earlier, and Russell brings it up. That, you know, what do we do with these psychiatric labels? And I think the one thing we can, and biblical counselors will tell you this, the world can do a good job of describing the issue.
Mm-hmm.
But we have the prescription for the issue. So that's where we totally disagree on where to go. Is, okay, we got this issue here. What's the prescription for it?
Mm-hmm.
So hard to address the heart
mm-hmm.
and understand it from a biblical worldview that this is what the curse has done to us.
Mm-hmm.
We have things like this come along.
Yeah.
And addressing the heart. And ultimately, we often think of predestination in terms of it's been predetermined that we're going to be saved. It's also been predetermined that we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. And so God is using these kinds of issues in our life to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And the verse that precedes Romans 8:29 is Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. So that's our prescription. This is God working us towards being restored image bearers in a Christ-like way. So I like that. This is how you approach people that come with these intimidating worldly labels. Well, they probably did a pretty good job of describing it.
Mm-hmm.
And they over-describe and they over-prescribe it by, well, everybody's got this issue and throw medicines at them. But ours is a different approach. And that's what excites me so much about biblical counseling.
Mm-hmm.
It does give hope and takes you on the pathway to much greater joy in Christ-likeness.
That's great. Any other comments?
And by the way, next week, I think, so we're done now with the,
mm-hmm.
we're going to do a one-off Sunday on PTSD.